There were two things that I required of this church in the idea that I would take it. One of them was that they would take the interim pastor and they'd give him 12 weeks of pay. And that they did. They didn't necessarily want to. They didn't really like it. But I'd run businesses before, and when I ran a business and you got rid of a man, it was none of his fault. You did whatever you could to take care of that man, let him go. It was just the right thing to do. I remember one time having a guy on the clock, and I told him, I said, I want you to punch in and I want you to go look for a job. And for about 2-3 days, he'd come in, punch in, he'd go job hunting. And, you know, after about the third day, he found a job. And, you know, but he was always grateful for that. We paid him to go find somewhere else to work. And so for the interim pastor, we said, you're going to give him 12 weeks of pay. And the other thing was, is that we're going to record every word that I say in the pulpit here. Not because I'm worried that people are going to accuse me of anything, but this is a teaching ministry. This is a ministry where we're going to teach the Word of God and hope that people will grow and flourish from learning the Word of God. And to some extent, I've watched God do that with people, and I've been pleased with it. So the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. And Pastor Hain, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father in heaven, help us to still our hearts and minds. Help us to focus on the scriptures as they are explained to us. Help us, dear Father, to individually understand it and apply it to our daily living. Grant your power with our pastor today in Jesus' name.
All right, now Nehemiah chapter 9, it's a chapter, there's three chapters. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel were in chapter 9. Those men pray for the sins of their people and the nation. And if you're one of these people who are upset with what's going on in the United States, and by the way, everybody's upset. They just are. I don't care where you go. They're all upset what's going on. And just to give you an idea, there's a thread going on Facebook, right? You say you're on Facebook? Yeah, I'm guilty, all right? But I had put a post on there that got very popular, and it's been copied 250 times or something now. And one of the things I'll often do, you know, say your post is copied again, and I'll look to see who it is. And somewhere about a half a week ago, it jumped over to the black community of around Richmond, Virginia, and then all around through Maryland and different places like that. And I just began looking at all these different people's Facebook posts. And you know, gosh, they're just like us. They got kids and grandmas and people they love and everything else. But it's a different world in the sense of their thinking. You know, they're just their thinking towards the president. He's a vile man in their eyes. And whether they're right or wrong, that isn't what I'm here to talk about. But it's upsetting to them what's going on. And then I'll get into, you know, people made more of the stripe that we're in, and they're all happy with the president. But it's occurred to me that no one's really happy anymore. They all see the country is going down the tubes one way or another. And I don't know if there's ever been such a time since just prior to the American Civil War when so few people were able to communicate with each other and cross the Gulf and talk with people on the other side. People have just shut their ears off to everything. They don't want to hear any reasoning other than the reasoning that they've already accepted. That's a dangerous place to be. And what I encourage you to do is this. If you have friends, and again, you know, one of the things on Facebook, anybody I ever graduated from high school with or knew in those days, I'll immediately, bam, you know, I'll take them on. And one of the guys I keep up with, just a broken rock and roller in California. He had his glory days in the late 70s and the 80s in a rock band and all the drugs and women you wanted. Today, he's just a broken man on disabilities living in a cabin in California. Bitter with the president, bitter with Republicans, bitter with this and bitter with that. And, you know, on his birthday, he took out one of these fundraisers for Children's Hospital. And I noticed after a couple days, not one single person put anything in there. He's just alone. He You know what I did? I gave to the children's hospital through his name. I hadn't seen this guy in 40-some years, and he was so grateful that just anybody out there remembered him and took care of that or whatever. And you know what? Reach out to other people. Reach out to people who you wouldn't normally reach out to. And show a little courtesy and kindness. And if this nation dissolves in misery and bitterness, don't let it be from your end. Hey, don't let it be from your end. Now, Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll go to verse 9. And Nehemiah here, in prayer to the Lord, he's talking about the time that Israel was in Egypt. And he's talking, he says, and talking about God, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Now, I said all that to say this. When you read the book of Exodus, you don't see that word proudly or pride mentioned. It's not brought up. And yet at the same time, and for those of you who are visiting, this is Ray Ray. We're just honored to have Ray Ray in our service, all right? And, you know, every once in a while she'll get up and get holiness croup and run around and, you know, glory God or whatever. But, you know, we're glad to have Ray Ray here. And the Montgomery's get a little embarrassed, but don't you get embarrassed, all right? All right. But the thing is, when you look for pride and such in Pharaoh, it's not mentioned. It's not said, hey, Pharaoh's full of pride. This is why he's doing this. But yet all those years later, when Nehemiah prays, he said, you, Lord, knew they dealt proudly. Proudly. When Elihu speaks to Job and straightens things out, and Elihu does straighten things out, Elihu says this, that God seeks to hide pride from man. That's what he seeks to do. To withdraw men from their purpose. What is your purpose? What's your goal? What are you trying to do? Well, you know one of the goals of God is to withdraw you from your goals. Pitch into his goals. Withdraw you from your purpose. Hide pride from man. And if you're anything like me, you don't like that. You think your goals are just fine. They're glorious. And the graveyard is full of people who either met or didn't meet their goals. But it never mattered to God one way or another if they met their goals. What mattered to God is, did they do the will of God? Did they serve God on this earth? You know, when I was a kid, in fact, I actually read a scientific journal on this, but do you remember how long a summer day used to last when you were 10 or 11? Summer day lasted forever. Now summer days don't last long, okay? They, you know, a summer day comes and it goes, whoop, you know, it's just gone. And there was actually, some people did some study on that and found it's how children process information and things that are coming to them. They process it in such a way that the day, it really does take longer. The whole entire day in their own mind is taking longer than it is in your mind. The way you process is completely different. Now, I remember when it was 3 days away from Christmas and I was 10 years old, it might as well have been a millennium. My goodness, you know, you just couldn't even believe it. You know, finally the day before Christmas would come and you're hoping, around about 10 o'clock in the morning, can I go to bed yet? You know, you just can't wait till that next day comes. And it just took forever. And you know, for those of us adults, Christmas comes and goes, whoop, it's gone. 42 days till Groundhog's Day tonight. Everybody's keeping track, right? Time just goes, all right? It's just, it comes and goes. But let me tell you something. Eternity is a long time. Do you realize when you're 30 years old, you pass about your 1 billionth second on this earth? Somewhere around 58, 59, somewhere in about 59 or so, you hit your second billion seconds. Imagine what a billion years is like. Imagine what a trillion years is like. Do you really think meeting your goals here on this earth are going to mean anything to you then? not going to mean anything. Right? Whether or not you did the will of God in this earth is going to mean far, far more to you a trillion years from now. Whether you be in heaven or whether you be in hell, it will mean a lot to you whether or not you did the will of God. If you did not do the will of God, it will just be more agony to you therein. I was telling Mike Falk this morning that they've added a new dimension to hell. They're now showing Hallmark Christmas movies. And, just to up the ante. And but the sad part about Pharaoh is Nehemiah tells us now that pride is what motivated him. We think it's he wanted all those extra slaves. And it's not that he didn't. But it's that pride, that gall that they got away with it. You know, whether or not your favorite football team wins or loses probably won't make any difference to you in the long run, but it'll bother you your pride when you go into the office and, you know, they're laughing at you because your team lost. And, you know, having spent years as a University of South Carolina Gamecock fan, I've lived that life. And then you move here to the Bills, you know. And they're doing well this year, but if you know anything of the Bills, they just do that to lift you up higher and cast you down from further heights, you know. And it doesn't hurt in the sense other than your pride. It gets to you. You kind of like them or whatever. And pride's an awful thing. It tears things up. But I want to look here for a little bit. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 5. And I want to just study Pharaoh and what this did with him. Exodus chapter 5, and we're just going to scroll our way through Exodus here. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterwards, Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." In verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, this is Pharaoh's first introduction to God. Having been in the business of introducing people to God for many years, it doesn't surprise me that this is how Pharaoh handles this. Okay, the first time he hears it, that's right, Moses, we'll reorder the whole economy of the kingdom and let you guys go or whatever because your God said so. And you know, it doesn't mean anything to him. God is going to have to manifest himself to Pharaoh. God's going to have to show himself to Pharaoh. God's going to have to make himself known that Pharaoh understands you're not dealing with somebody light here. You're not dealing with some trivial little matter. So we'll go on a little bit more to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Pharaoh said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let's put it this way. When you speak the words of God, you need to go in God's stead. Why? Because that woman bagging groceries down there at Walmart, because that person there that takes your payment in the gas station, because the person you run into on the street doesn't have a relationship with God, wouldn't know how to find God whatsoever, and the only way they're ever going to know anything about God is if you speak up for God. And when you do that, again, it's like Elihu who told Job, "I come in God's stead." And every man of God, every preacher, when he stands in the pulpit, comes in God's stead.
Amen.
You know, we had a man that came to this church one time, and my father just took him aside and apologized. I said, "I feel like I need to apologize to you from God." "What do you mean?" I said, "God thought so little of you, he sent me to be a pastor to you." I mean, the guy did nothing but criticize me all the time. Never liked anything I did. You know, anything I did, he always second-guessed it or whatever else. And I finally, for God, apologized. And you know, that God just didn't think any more of you than to send me for a pastor. I have some people like that now on a different level who still just have trouble understanding. why I do things that I do or whatever else. Part of it's because I'm a fallen man is why I do things the way I do. But that's what God uses, is fallen man. That's why it's woe unto the preacher that doesn't clean his act up. Woe unto the preacher that gives light excuses to people for saying that, you know, when his mouth says things wrong and he does things wrong, covetous one way or another. And God forbid there be a covetous bone in my body. God forbid there be things where you mark my mouth and see things that I've said that bring reproach to God. Okay? God forbid. But when a man of God stands up, he stands up in the stead of God. And God has been using fallen creatures for a very long time and getting very much glory from their lives and changing their lives. Last night, I went on YouTube and I looked for a preacher, Ed Ballou. You say, who's Ed Ballou? Well, born in 1924 into just a really poor, hard scrabble family down in Georgia. And to understand that, there was a book written in 1850 called Despotism in America. The guy by the name of Hildreth wrote it. It's a seminal book. It's really, if you want to understand pre-Civil War America, it's a must read. But he explains, he says, the average person in the North does not understand the character of the South. And he said, imagine what it would be like if you had people living in your household who did not dare say anything to you wrong. Who, even if they looked at you wrong, you would take a whip and you would whip their back. And thoughts on books would tell you why you needed to do that. And he said, what would it do for your character if you had that kind of power over people? And he says, what it has done in the South is, he says, it has bred intolerant people. And he went and he explained, for example, Andrew Jackson had not once, not twice, but three times in his life where an absolute duel to the death that happened just at a moment's notice. At a moment's notice. Two men standing there, and now it's for your lives. Okay? Where you go down, and one of them was Thomas Benson, senator from Missouri. And Jackson, they didn't kill each other and ended up kind of getting along the rest of their lives or whatever else. But he said it breeds a character of people who will not take one bit of insult whatsoever. Now, I did mobile home work and sold awnings and screen rooms and stuff down in South Carolina for many years. And I just tell you, when you ran into those people, you know, somebody would call you, well, our awning's leaking. You go out there, I'll see you like, you call me a liar? Is that what you say, boy? You say I'm a liar? You saying there's no leak there? And you say, hey, I just told you I didn't see the leak. Right? Call him Simon. Then I ran into that actually just on this very trip down there with an old stead family on the land there, and he thought my wheels might have touched his lawn and came up and finally I told him, hey, look, I'm wrong, my wheels touched your lawn, you know. It's like, yeah, well, you need to understand, you know, he sees these New York license plates. You know what I finally did? I finally said, sir, you've handled this exactly right, and America needs more people just like you. Thank you. I shook my hand. You know, but what do you do? Then it was a personal affront, you know. And my wheels shouldn't have touched his lawn, but they did, you know. And there was no apology. There was nothing I could say. There was nothing you could do. You know, it's either drop and have knife fights or whatever else. But Hilda said, you need to understand that you're going up against people like that. Okay? That's how they think. This is the kind of thing they think. Well, Ed Ballou grew up in one of those families, and back somewhere about 1930s, when he was a 6 or 7 year old boy, he had a daddy that would come home drunk and just absolutely tear his family to pieces. He would just grab any bits of leather off of horses and beat children with boards and beat them and hurt them drunk and kick them around. And those children, Ed Ballou's not the only man I've known like that. I've known many that grew up in that kind of thing. And he said they just used to dread daddy coming home. And he said, then one day there was going to be a revival at their local church. And daddy said, we're going to take the family. And oh, they begged God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, please let daddy get saved. Please let him get saved. And on Friday, daddy didn't go to church. And they just sat there in misery and agony, realizing nothing is ever going to change. And they went home Friday night in agony because nothing's ever going to change. And somewhere around midnight, they heard Daddy coming in, and they're all so afraid because they know what Daddy's going to do. He's probably been out drinking and angry twice as bad. He was whistling the songs of Zion. He went out in the woods and finally met Jesus Christ, finally Amen. Came to the bottom of himself.
Amen.
Ted Blue grew up in a godly family. He grew up in a home where Jesus Christ was honored. So that's what God can do. That's how he changes people. That's why this little light, trivial Christianity we have today with this little, I prayed this prayer, but nothing ever changes in your life and nothing ever happens. It's destroyed this country. It's damned this country. It's turned us into a country of effeminate idiots. I don't know any other way to put it. Oh, how I long to see where the power of God changes lives. I have people in this church. No, you don't take leather straps. No, you don't take boards. Your mouth is far more effective. You've said things to your kids, they'd have preferred a leather strap. You said things to your kids, they'd have preferred a board. They'd have preferred broken arms to the things you've said. That arm will heal. The things you've said, it's not going to heal. And then you go in here and sing the songs of Zion. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than to be cast into the sea.
Right.
He said this. He said, they're little ones. See that little Caleb holding on to his mama there? Right now, an angel stands before the Father. He's safe right now, Father. His mother's filled with the Spirit of God. She's in church. But how many times has that angel had to tell the Father, they're terrified right now. They're being broken inward right now by that person. The Father's standing there thinking to himself, how much better could a millstone be tied around that person's neck than they run into me? How much better? Exodus 7, verse 1, he said, I'll make thee a God and Pharaoh prophet. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brothers shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his sight. Now look at verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Now let me tell you something here. Pharaoh's enemy at this point is God. A lot of people take that thing in the book of Malachi and they take that thing in the book of Romans where it says that, let's just take the one in Romans where it talks about Pharaoh himself. Where God says, and for this cause have I raised thee up. For this cause. It doesn't tell you why God hardened his heart. Let me ask you, those of you who've ever had a hard heart, why did God harden your heart? Okay? I have some to this day in this church whose hearts are hard. Why? Now God can unharden the heart. He's God. Okay? He's God. I thank God for the day he unhardened my heart. But there was a time new thoughts would try to go in there and boom, just bounce off. Couldn't penetrate, couldn't get in. You know why God raised up Pharaoh? Because he knew this was a cantankerous man who's just going to keep his own opinions in his own way. And he could have left him pushing a pickle cart in Brooklyn. Just mess up your own family. Just go there and make your own family hell and miserable. But he said, you know what? You're such a miserable wretch. So hard to get along with. So horrible. I'm going to put you in charge of all of Egypt. There's some of you here. You might be able to put an application with God. Look how bad I've hurt my family. Look how bad I've cussed. Look how bad I've treated everybody. Why don't you put me in charge of a large nation? I can make everybody's life hell. Why just do it to a bunch of little kids or something? Why just do it to your relatives? Why not just magnify and become an Idi Amin or an Adolf Hitler or something of that sort, or a Pharaoh, and really put you somewhere where you can hurt a lot of people? Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 8. And we'll go to verse 8. You see, you need to remember this. For every 5 or 6 children that'll have a wonderful Christmas, there's going to be 2 or 3 that won't be wonderful. Mom and Dad are going to hate each other and scream. And people are going to curse. And things aren't going to be this way or that way or whatever else. It's just an awful way to live. And if you're at all prone to be that kind of parent, I would that this morning that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be so gracious as to come into your life and to convince you that he can change you.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And he gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Many a time as a pastor, I've had people who in tragedy and hard times in their life couldn't get enough of the house of God. But when things began to clear up, never mind, things are okay now.
Yeah.
I told you that thing. The First Baptist Church I ever went to had a black pastor, a black deacon, and an entire white congregation. Probably one of the oddest things I've ever been in. And that black pastor, he used to say this. He'd say to understand, and I've learned since then that the white people are exactly the same way, but he said to understand a black man of God, he told the story of a roofer that was up on this big, tall, slate roof of a church. So that when you're at the edge of that church, it's 3 or 4 stories out of that parking lot. And that guy's up there, he's got himself tethered, and he's working. All of a sudden, he looked, and that tether let loose, and he's sliding towards the edge. And he can slow it down, but he can't stop that slide. It's just inching his way down. And he calls out to God with all his might. Oh, my God. He remembers everything his mom had ever said. He remembers all the things he heard in church. And he calls out and says, "Oh, my God, save me. I'll go to church. I'll change my ways." And just then, his belt caught on a nail. "Oh, never mind, God. I'm okay." You know what the sad part is? I watch person after person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Person after person. I had an Italian priest when I was a boy. He said when he grew up in Niagara Falls, he said the census takers would just count the cellar windows and count by 10 and go to the next house. But he said this. He said Italian men left the church at 14 and joined again at 70. Okay? And you know, that's another thing. You just see people whose hearts with his children, and then later they kind of come back or whatever else. And over again, I see people in their desperation want to turn to God. And then when the desperation is over, they're not desperate and there's no turning to God anymore. Go with me to verse 28 in that same chapter. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I will go out from thee and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his people, and from his servants, from his people, and remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also, neither would he let the people go. What you don't understand here reading this, and you don't know it until Nehemiah says so, Pharaoh's motive through this whole thing is pride. 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 And Nehemiah exposed that. All this going on cannot hide pride from Pharaoh's eyes. It cannot take it out of the way. If you're somebody having trouble seeing God, I can assure you of this. The only thing in between you and God is your pride. If God could ever move it out of the way, you'd see God. By the way, that's why it's so terrible to abuse children. Because it actually fills them with a grievous pride. Some of you adults grew up being abused, you know that. You grew up with a pride where nothing could get to you. People screamed at you, did horrible things, you got accused of things you didn't do, and after a while it just filled you with this hard pride and nothing could get a hold of you, including God. And oh, the grace of God when he breaks that down and allows you to see. One of the oddest things in the Bible, when it talks about when the king of Assyria came down and he took all the people of northern Israel and he took them to Assyria and then he took the other people and he brought them down into the land and the lions began to kill the people. They said, why are the lions killing the people? And at that time, keep in mind, lions roamed all over Europe, Italy, roamed all over the Middle East and roamed over those places. And you say, well, how bad is that? When William Carey moved to India, just to give you an idea, he had a rifle, and a whole village grew up outside of where he lived because people knew he had a rifle and they'd be safe from the tigers with William Carey living there. Yeah, that's how powerful it is to live. Can you imagine walking around where there's cats big enough to kill you? And you don't have any way to stop them? And everywhere you go, you're wondering about that. And it said the lions roamed and were killing the people. And so the king of Assyria sends one of the backslid, nasty priests of Israel to get out and teach the people how to fear the God of Israel. And it said they learned to fear the God of Israel, but worship their own gods. Hmm. That's America today.
Yeah.
Where people do just enough not to have the curses, but never enough to find the love of God. Just enough that they live and they don't have, boy, my home isn't afflicted with the STDs and my home isn't afflicted with all the premarital sex and my home isn't afflicted with this and that. But there's never a submission to the God of Israel. There's never a breaking. There's never this point where God takes over and God runs that home. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 9 and look at verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Now let me tell you something. If a guy came up to an altar call right now and he were to say, the Lord's righteous, I've sinned against him, I've sinned against you. We'd say, oh my goodness, this man's broken. Look at this, here's real repentance. And it's not. It's not. It's situational. That's all it is. His pride isn't broken. His pride demands that he do this next thing. Here's a good way that you can look repentant. Here's a good way that you'll convince Moses it's for real. His pride's still in charge. And that's why for some of you who are getting bittered against God and wonder why you can't get a hold of God, it's because God sees your pride's running everything. It's your pride. Your pride wants to have salvation. One more little thing to put on here. Your pride wants to have things look good with God. And God hates your pride. Pride is never a good word in the Bible. It's always a terrible word. Look, when you do work, I want you to be satisfied with your work, that you did it the best you can. Okay? When you raise kids, I want you to be satisfied that you did it the best way you can. But don't ever be proud. I'm not proud of America. I'm happy to live in a country that has laws whereby we can govern ourselves and that people can better themselves and get a fair shake in life. And I'll die for this country. I'll die for that. But I'm not proud of this country. Okay? God made all things, and it says in Psalm 113 that when God looked down upon his creation, he had to humble himself just to look at it. We'll go ahead and get some telescope that can see farther and be so proud of ourselves that we can see that far. So again, in verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses, and Aaron said to them, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. And boy, if that doesn't look like a man that's broken, what does? If that doesn't look like somebody who's really seen it this time, what would? But let me tell you something, you'll know them by their fruits, not by what they say up here on the altar. Okay? You'll know them by their fruits, that something changes, something goes on. If Pharaoh was really saved, Pharaoh would have gone ahead and taken Moses by the hand and said, come on, Moses, let's lead these people out of here. Come on, Moses, let's get them out here where we can worship God properly. Look at 10:16, Exodus 10, verse 16. Oh, we see it again. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Verse 17, now therefore forgive, I pray, that this my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Oh, Moses, please. I finally seen the error my way. Oh, my goodness, I've sinned, Moses. Please pray to God for me. And we'd say to ourselves, oh, it's so wonderful. And let me tell you something. I can't read people's hearts. I don't know when they come up there this way where they're at. I don't know that. And that's why there's never been a person here where I've ever told you, well, you're lost. There's never been a person here where I've told you, you're saved. Only you and God are going to figure that out. I just know that when God saves, that he indwells with God. And that if you're indwelt with God, it makes a difference. It changes you. You will not be the same old cuss that you've always been. It will reform you on the inward parts, and it will start immediately. Immediately. And then it'll go on as long as you live with God perfecting you and working in you and living in you and changing you. And when you don't have that, I don't care if you go to the finest church and dress the finest way, and I don't care what you do, if God has not broken your pride and changed you, you're not a new creature in Christ. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. It looks like Pharaoh has absolutely given in. It looks like there's not one more ounce of resistance in him. We learn there is. And again, I'm not so much, you know, I have people who come in, and boy, you see their families, you think there's been a reformation or whatever else, and then you run into their family in Walmart or Dollar General and realize there's no reformation whatsoever, okay? All they've done is learn to change some things on the outward side, but nothing's changed whatsoever in that. That's always a grief to me. It's always a joy to me to run across a family from this church somewhere and see things still running the way they ought to run, and God taking care of things and God changing them, and I love that. And Jesus Christ said again, you know them by their fruits. You know what happens to Pharaoh? He goes ahead, you think, boy, everything's happened exactly this way. Then the love of this world takes over and his pride takes over again, and he goes out there and becomes the enemy of God within a half hour of making his decision. If I were to go through all the people who made professions under my ministry over the years, the vast majority of them have just gone right back to their pride and right back to what they were the first time and just gone right back to that. Gone right back to their old ways. Lost is hell itself. And if there's any difference between this ministry and most ministries, I stand with Bob Jones Sr. when he just said over and over again, if you're not changed, there's no new thing in you, okay? And that book of mine, Who Moved the Goalposts, I have a whole chapter dedicated to him and soul winning and how he did things. And he used to say this. He said, life must be such an awful thing for a pastor that doesn't have converts. when he went into a town and when he preached there, one of the reporters that followed him all over said, one of the marks of a Bob Jones revival is that people will pay back debts that they never decide to pay back. That men will stand up and confess the frauds they've done. And they'll publicly confess to it and get those frauds out of the way. And then along came the most insidious enemy Bob Jones ever had, Billy Graham, who came up there and learned this new way of soul winning, where you just got people to come up and pray this prayer, and nobody ever changed, and nobody ever did anything. And I have R.K. Johnson's biography of Bob Jones Sr., where he watched that thing come in and begin to absolutely pollute and destroy the churches and fill the churches with people who had nothing more than that, okay? Nothing more than that. I long for more than that. I just know that when the God of glory broke my pride, and when the God of glory stepped into me and he took over, oh, did it change? Did I change? Slowly, so slowly I'm ashamed, okay? But slowly. I know what it did for my wife after all those years of raising my children and never being saved and full of bitterness and hatred in the house of God. Oh, always wearing a dress to the house of God. Always coming in and saying the right words, but filled with hate. And I remember when God saved her. I remember when he made her a new creature in Christ. I remember when Jesus Christ got the glory in her life. I remember when he went into the temple of her heart, kicked the tables over, and took that whip and would not let any man pass through. I remember it. And I long for that for some of you. Pastor?
There's a stillness.
Sorry.
Thank you, sweetheart.
Uh-oh.
I spoke into hearts.